You are listening to NTC Messina's podcast, where our desire as the family of God is to simply know God, love one another, and make disciples. Well, good morning and happy Easter. Welcome back. Get your family, come join in, hopefully. Do the best you can to put aside distractions just for a few minutes today. We're not going to spend a lot of time, but I really believe God wants to minister to us. He wants to remind us of who he is this morning and what he's done. That is what Easter is all about. It's about the fact that he was raised from the dead, and that changes everything. I loved the kids program. If you happen to catch any of that, it was called Upside Down, Jesus Changes Everything. And Jesus does change everything. If what happened with Jesus is true, it changes our life. It's not just about a religion. It's not just about some rules or regulations or fulfilling some religious duty in your life. It should change us. And ultimately, as we talked about last week on Palm Sunday, it changes us inside first. More than the externals of our life, more than the circumstances of our life, it changes us internally. And that ends up changing the externals of our life. And so this morning, we're going to read from some scripture real quick. And then we got a quick video to show you in just a few minutes from a great friend of all of ours that call this church home, Billy Ramo. I'll get into that in just a moment. But I want to read right from John 15 this morning. Kind of the title of my message is No Greater Love. And we're going to start here. And it says this in John 15, verse 13. This is Jesus. He's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to his friends. He's kind of on this long, diatribe, really, of just telling them all these last things before his death. And this is one of the main things he says. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. I'll read it again. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. This is kind of a simple verse. It's a simple thought. I think, you know, I can almost picture this verse being up on a wall in our homes, and I'm sure that many of us have heard it before, but there's so much that is encapsulated in this scripture, so much that this should challenge about our view of who Jesus is, who God is, what Christianity is really all about. Because I don't know about you, but life's crazy. The world is really turned on its head right now. And I don't want to just go about life as normal. And I certainly hope we don't want to just continue to go about church as normal or Christianity as normal or whatever you want to call this thing, this relationship. I don't want it to be normal. I want it to be what God designed it to be. I want this connection with the God of the universe to be what it was created to be. And all of Jesus' story, the whole gospel story that's laid out in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is really about Jesus showing up on earth to turn the Hebrew people's understanding of connection with God on its head. It was meant to throw it all up in the air and say, this is not exactly what it's supposed to be. This is how it's supposed to be. And Jesus lived in a certain way showing that. And he makes this statement right near the end of his life, right near the end of this time with his friends. He says, no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You know, verse 15 would just jump down. He says, I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends. Now, this term slave here, it's a little bit looser than what we would picture when we would say the term slave. Now, he was, in his day, considered this teacher or rabbi, and people would follow him. Disciples in that day and age were normal. It was normal to follow a rabbi or a teacher in religious law. Now, so he had these disciples that had been following him, and to that culture at that time, when you said yes to a rabbi, you basically became his underling or his servant or a synonymous term, his slave. You did whatever he told you to do. You did anything he asked of you without question. And here's Jesus, and now he's saying, even in what's normal in their culture, for someone who's being taught under someone else, he's saying, listen, I don't call you that anymore. I now call you friends. And this was right after the statement of, there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And he's just now brought them into that relationship with this friendship relationship with him. Now, this is Jesus we're talking about. God, that's who we're talking about in this moment. He's saying, I want you to be my friends, not just someone who does what I say, you know, follows the rules, follows the regulations laid out in Scripture. He's saying, I want you to be my friend. Romans 5:10, I'm going to read that real quick. It says this, for since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, let's just stop for a moment. It says restored. I really believe that since the beginning of time, you know, there's a scripture in 2 Timothy that says that he knew us before time began, that he had purposes and grace for us in his heart before time began. So somehow we were always designed to be in relationship with God, but yet when we come into this world, we get separated. That's what sin means. It's this separation from who we were designed to be. And it says, since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies. Ouch. We will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Do you want to be a friend of God? I do. I don't want to be his servant. I don't even want to just be his follower. I want to be his friend. Now just take a minute in your life, wherever you are right now, in your home, look out your window. It's a beautiful day out today. Look at the trees and the grass and the sun and all the birds that are now coming back. This beautiful spring day, seeing life come to the God who created everything we see, the literal air we breathe, the universe we look up at to in the sky, that same God says to you and me individually, I want you to be my friend. Now, I think that's honestly really hard for us to grasp. It's hard for me. I mean, I have friends. Now, we all have different levels of friends, right? We're not talking about friends like Facebook friends. You know, if you go on your Facebook right now, which probably most of you are watching, how many friends do you have? You know, 300, 500, 1,000, 5,000 some people? I mean, if you look through that list, are they actually your friends? Or are they just random people that maybe you've walked by once or you knew their name once or even maybe they just happened to friend you on Facebook? But that's not real friendship. You know, then we have friends that, you know, we work with or that maybe we're acquainted to or maybe that we've gone to school with in the past. But then there's this group of friends that I think we would all say, yeah, these are sincerely our friends. The ones that we actually look to spend time with. The ones that we want to know about. The ones that we want to hang out with. The ones we look to be with. Those are the friends that Jesus is talking about. Those are the friends that God is looking for us to get to know with him. I can't read that at all, guys. I'm just going to say it. I have no idea what you're doing. Yeah, I know. Sorry, the guys are waving at me from the back. I have no idea what they're doing. That's the fun with live broadcast. Friends of God. And so we have this question in the middle of notes. If you see, there's notes you can download on there. And it says this, how can we know we are friends of Jesus, we are friends of God? How can we know in our life that we are actually friends with him? And I want to play this video from Bill Ramo this morning. I really think it speaks to this question. It speaks to this thought. How can we know in our lives when we've become friends with God? How are we supposed to act if we are friends with God? So the guys are going to play this video for you. Enjoy it, and we'll be right back together.
Hey, good morning, everybody. I can't believe what's happening right now. I believe to have a word for today of encouragement, and at 8:30 this morning, the Lord just spoke to me, and the phone rang, and it was Pastor Greg, and he's here. It's unbelievable. But here is my story, and this is how it started the other day. I can look at my barren garden spot, either let the enemy whisper saying you should give up on gardening as you're now too old. But instead, I'm going to listen to my Lord, for none of us are too young or too old to plant seeds. It requires a lot of time and work, but before you know it, the garden has new life, and I will see it at harvest time, many butternut squash that I can bless others with from the fruit of my labor. So, this is a story. God has placed within us seeds of his grace that we can only see through faith in this season of time that we are now going through. This is not the time to give up, but to get up. Has not the master gardener, Jesus Christ, called us to be his hands and feet? Have we forgotten the words in Joshua 1:9 saying, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. God's directions say that now is a season for planting. For if you delay, the season will pass and you'll have nothing to show for it at harvest time. Through much faith and hard work, we will see change in this garden spot called earth into all that he says that one day it will be. I can't do anything about the love seeds of yesterday that I let lay dormant in my hands, but today he has placed many love seeds into our hands. To those who do not yet know Jesus, I can see a picture of their hearts, not as how they once were, but of what and who they have become in Jesus. So if you're called to one who is thirsty or hungry or another in jail, go and scatter your seed there. Galatians 6:7 says, a man reaps what he sows. Let us not become weary of doing good, but at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Thank you very much.
So this morning when I went and saw Billy, I asked him, I said, you sure you don't mind if I come? And he wanted to record this for you guys to encourage you. I felt like this fits right in because right in this scripture as we've been reading, and Jesus says there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. And he goes on to basically really explain exactly what he means. And I love how honestly simple Jesus tries to make Christianity for us. And he says this is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. Love each other in the same way that I have loved you. How can we know we're friends of God? How are you loving the world around you? How are you in respect to the people in your lives? How is your love for one another showing? Now, there's all different levels of that. Just like there's different levels of friendship, there's different levels of showing our love to one another. But here Jesus says there's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. Jesus is literally putting out there, hey, this is how you love like I have loved you. You lay your life down. Now on Good Friday, we celebrated this moment where Jesus, you know, hangs on the cross and he's crushed and he's beaten and he's broken and it's to conquer sin and death, and we totally love that moment. But it's not just that moment that changes everything. It's how he lived while he was here as well. That he laid his life down for his friends while he was alive, not just in his death. In fact, I think living for one another is the most important thing we can do, not just dying for someone. Often we have this grand idea that if you were to show your greatest act of love, it'd be like throwing yourself in front of a car for someone you love, or just, you know, sacrificing yourself in a burning building for someone you love. And absolutely incredible moment. But imagine if we threw our lives in front of other people's lives to save them every day. Imagine if every day that we woke up, we gave our life for the world around us. No matter how hard it was, no matter how inconvenient it was, no matter how much people didn't like it in return. This was Jesus. You know, we think Jesus lived this incredible ministry life, but a lot of times he was threatened to be killed. A few times he just has to disappear. It says they were getting ready to stone him in one story, and then all of a sudden he was gone. Not everything Jesus did, people loved. But he gave his life. He laid it down for his friends. And what's really incredible is he's not just talking about these 12 disciples. He's talking about you and I. He's talking about the fact that we were all designed to be friends of God, like we read in Romans, that we were supposed to be restored back to that friendship connection with God. John 15, he says, love each other in the same way I have loved you. Let's turn now to John 20, and I want to read the story of what takes place on this morning so long ago. The story of Jesus' resurrection and how it proves this idea of what he's here for. So let's read, we're going to read almost this whole chapter so you can follow along. I believe the scriptures will be on the screen for you. So this is John 20, verse 1. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. I'm just going to stop because I love the book of John. If you've never read the book of John, it's written by John, the disciple, and through the whole book he refers to himself in the third person in this way, the one whom Jesus loved. Now, that's pretty odd, isn't it? He doesn't say she runs and finds Simon Peter and John, or even and me. He says, and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. He refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. Now, Jesus loves all of them. But somehow John owns this thing for himself so deeply that when he writes his account of Christ's life, many years later, he says, I'm the one whom Jesus loved. Now, it gets even funnier. We're going to joke about it a little bit, but it says, the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, she said, they have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. Peter and the other disciples started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped, looked in, and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. I just think this is funny. John is writing about himself. And he's got to kind of point out this joke that he outran Peter. He got to the tomb first. Even twice he says, and the disciple who arrived first then goes in. And there's something about this that kind of matters, I think. I don't think Paul's just making a joke. Maybe he is. He wants everyone to remember that he ran faster than Peter. But I really think he's trying to show how desperate he was to see his friend again. He ran as fast as he could to get there. It was the most important thing to him in that moment. Now he stops kind of short of the tomb or right in the door of the tomb, and he looks in and he sees the things. And Peter, when he gets there, he just busts in to see what is going on. Where is his body? And then it says John went in. It's almost like John had this little bit of moment of hesitation because it says, then he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures, verse 9, that said Jesus must rise from the dead. Then they went home. So this is important. Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. He's not in the tomb. It says Mary Magdalene comes to find him. She runs and tells Simon Peter and John, the two probably closest disciples to Jesus, he's missing, and they run to find him. They go to see what happened. And John and Peter immediately realize this is what he was talking about. Now, if you read through the other accounts and you read through the book of John, Jesus was pretty blunt saying what was going to happen, but they didn't fully understand it. They couldn't grasp that he literally meant he would be raised from the dead. So let's go on. It says then in verse 11, Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. Dear woman, why are you crying? The angels asked. Because they've taken away my Lord, she replied, and I don't know where they have put him. She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. Dear woman, why are you crying? Jesus asked her. Who are you looking for? She thought he was the gardener. Sir, she said, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him. Mary, Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which means teacher. Don't cling to me, Jesus said, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go find my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Let's stop for a second. So Jesus, he spends his life here with his disciples. And he comes to this moment in John 15 that we've read where he says, I no longer call you slaves, but now you're my friends. And it says he, you know, we know the story. He's crucified. And now he's raised from the dead. And the first people that get to see him are his friends. But Jesus is now no longer referring to them as his friends. This is what he says now about them. Don't cling to me, he says, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go find my brothers. This is a completely different term now. Go and find my brothers. And tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father. Now he's talking to Mary Magdalene. And he has just now called the disciples who were his slaves, but not then his friends. And now he's calling them brothers, his family. And now he's saying to Mary Magdalene, your Father. He's saying the Father in heaven, his Father, is now your Father. To my God and your God. Do you see what takes place in this moment? You see, before the crucifixion, before the resurrection, Jesus honestly, in his human ability, could only do so much to bring us the freedom and all the promises that God had. He had miracles, and he did all these incredible things, and he showed his love, and he brought people back into friendship with God. But honestly, we could not come back into the family until what Jesus did on that cross was accomplished. You know, there's this word that we use a lot in Christianity, saved. Maybe you've been around someone who's asked you, are you saved? Are you saved yet? I think sometimes we're like, what does that literally mean? Now, quickest explanation, people be like, well, you get to go to heaven. That's not what it's really about. You see, the word salvation in the Bible was this word sozo, and it's actually used in a lot of places for different things. It's used to be synonymous with healing. It's used with the same word as deliverance. It's used in this moment in salvation. Romans 10:9, we know this verse. It says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, you shall be saved. This is what he's talking about. But this word saved, we've made it as almost this like entrance ticket into Christianity, or maybe an entrance ticket into heaven, but that's not what it actually means. It's a restoration of relationship, and it actually means saved from sin and death. Literally were the two things that it was saying. You have been rescued. You have been delivered from these two things, sin and death. If you listened in on Good Friday, we talked about sin. You see, sin is just this disconnection from God. It's not necessarily the act of doing wrong things. It's what keeps us from God. And there's so much in our life that separates us from the God of this universe, the one that we were talking about that wants to be our friend and now is actually declaring, I want to be your family, but I can only be your family if I overcome sin and death in your life. Do we want to let him overcome sin and death in our life? Do we want him to refer to us as his brothers, as his sisters? See, he's just included Mary Magdalene in his family. He's included the disciples now in his family, and he's called Father, his Father in heaven, our Father. We go from slaves to friends to family. This is the God who has given everything to know you and to be known by you. This is what salvation is actually about. Salvation is reconnecting to the family we were always designed to be a part of. The family of the God who has created everything in this world. The one who knew you since before time began, Scripture says. It's not about anything else. We make it about so much other religious stuff. But at the end of the day, none of that saves us. None of that connects us to him. What connects us to him is what Jesus did on the cross. The thing he paid for. The grace, the gift that Romans says we just have to receive. That's what Jesus has done for us. Verse 19, it says, that Sunday evening the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hand and his side, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. And then it says, one of the disciples, Thomas, who was not with the others when Jesus came, they told him, we have seen the Lord. But he replied, I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, put my fingers into them, and place my hand into the wound in his side. 8 days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing there among them. Peace be with you, he said. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hands into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. My Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. You know, we may not be able to see Jesus literally. We may not be able to put our own hands in those wounds like Thomas did. But many of us have the same doubts that Thomas had. Many of us wonder the same things. Is Jesus really in my life? Does he really care about me? Does he even really exist? Well, I believe he wants to show you this morning. He does. He wants to come into your living room, into your space, into your life, and he wants to prove to you that the God of this universe knows you. In fact, so much that he's willing to cross time, he's willing to die himself on the cross, he's willing to lay down everything to reach our hearts. That is his whole goal. To capture the hearts of what is designed to be his family. Every one of us, every one of you are called to be in his family. You know, the worship team is going to come back up right now. And we're going to sing this song. This song is called Reckless Love. And we've sang this before, and I've even had people say, oh, I don't know if I like that word. Why do we say God's love for us is reckless? And the word actually comes from the term prodigal. And the story that Jesus shares about the prodigal son. But it's really a story about two sons, and it's really the story about a God or a father in the story who spends everything on his sons, on his children. And in the story, the father is really reckless with his spending. You see, he gives everything to the younger son who just throws it away and basically loses it all. And he gives everything to the older son who's angry that he even cares for the younger son. And the younger son comes back and he again throws this huge party for him and says, come back into the family. I've been waiting for you. And it's this showing to us that Jesus, that God wants to spend his love recklessly on you. Without any guarantee that we'll even take it, or even with the guarantee that many of us will take it and then just waste it. But yet he wants to spend it anyway. So let's sing together this song, and I'm going to pray that God does something in your heart. Father, we ask right now for every person watching, every person in their home, every person that's just taking a moment to listen to this, God, we ask that your love would penetrate hearts this morning. That your love would be proven in our lives this morning in the midst of such a world, that your love would come and make an impact right now. Let's sing together. writes to the Romans. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for all of us, won't he also give up everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he's sitting in the place of honor to God's right hand, interceding for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus. All you have to simply do is receive his gift this morning. No matter where you are, no matter what situation you're in, no matter what you've done yesterday or what you did this morning, no matter what you think you've messed up too much, God simply wants you to come back into his family. And all you have to do is say, Jesus, I want to receive your gift. Jesus, I want to follow you. Jesus, I want this. You don't have to say those exact words. You can say it any way you want. Jesus is looking at your heart right now. You can whisper it. You can shout it out loud. You can write it on Facebook. You can do it any way you want. But Jesus is looking at your heart. That is how he knows when he's captured you. Only he can see that. Only he can judge that. I want to encourage you, wherever you are right now, do that. Maybe you've been following him. Maybe you've let it become about religion. Well, remember this today. Remind yourself. Say, Jesus, I want it to be about you. I don't want it to be about anything else. God can change everything in a moment. And I love this scripture. He says, can anything separate us? Does it mean if we have trouble or calamity or persecuted or hungry or destitute, in danger or threatened with death? It says, of course not. He doesn't say he's going to take all those things away. He doesn't say things won't be hard in our life, but it says he'll be with us in the midst of it. That we'll be with him through all of it. So join his family this morning, wherever you are. Join in friendship with God this morning, wherever you are. I just want to pray blessing over you. God, we just thank you that you're with us. God, we thank you that this isn't about following rules, but it's really about getting to know you, the God who is destined for all of us to be in his family. The God who has given up everything on the cross, who's defeated sin and death by being raised from the dead. The God who has created everything we see. The one who is reaching to capture us, God. That is all. You're looking for relationship with us. And so we give it to you today. Father, we thank you for what you've done in our hearts. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives. And I ask right now for peace in everybody's home, for peace in people's hearts today, God, even in the midst of calamity, God, even in the midst of difficulties, as Paul writes, that's even happening in our lives right now, in our world right now, that you would shine, God, that you would fill us with peace, a peace that only you can give. And God, we just receive your gift this morning. We receive your grace this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed today. Have a wonderful Easter. Encourage someone online. Send a message to someone. Show someone the love that God has put inside you today. Show the world that Jesus is alive in you and me. Amen. Be blessed. We'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening. listening to NTC Messina's podcast. We hope you join us next week and have a blessed day.